Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you here at South Campus. I always enjoy coming here. Well, last weekend, Lynn and I were down in Arizona as we were involved with the Giants ministry there. And we drove into town on Friday, and we had a little extra time, and so we decided that we wanted to take a hike. And so we went online, and we found this place called South Mountain, which was close to where we were staying in Chandler. And we drove over to South Mountain, and we were all excited, you know, to take this hike. And really what we discovered pretty early on in the hike is that we really kind of had bitten off more than we were planning on chewing, if you will. It was a pretty strenuous hike, and we didn't have the right shoes. It was a very rocky hike, and so, you know, we had our little keds on, and that wasn't really quite cutting it. We didn't bring quite enough water. We didn't really know the trail well enough. I mean, there were markers on the trail, but from time to time, we were kind of like, gee, which direction do we go? And it was kind of getting close to sundown, and so we were wondering, you know, are we going to get lost? And so it was really a lot more than we figured out. But we did it. We made it back in time before the sun went completely down, and we had a good hike. Now, for the last few months, we have been learning from the first epistle of Peter. And remember that Peter wrote this letter from Rome kind of towards the end of his life, and he wrote to a diverse group of Jews and Gentiles living in an area called Asia Minor, which today we know of as Turkey. The emperor at the time, remember, was a guy named Nero, and Nero was becoming increasingly hostile towards Christians. And this would soon turn out into outright persecution. Peter himself would be martyred in Rome in probably, scholars figure, about AD 64. But the people that Peter was writing to in Asia Minor were beginning to feel the heat be turned up. And so what Peter is trying to do in this letter is he is really trying to prepare them for what is ahead. So unlike my wife and I, he's trying to prepare them for what would be a difficult journey. In fact, he says that soon they will actually be tested by a fiery ordeal. A fiery ordeal, that's what he calls it. And if they're not ready for it, they may not survive. Now, honestly, I think sometimes for us today, living in the 21st century America, I think sometimes we have a hard time relating to this letter because, let's be honest, we don't experience the kind of persecution that these believers faced in the first century. Not that we don't experience trials and testing and suffering. Of course we do. But here in America, we rarely experience the kind of suffering and persecution that Peter was talking about in this letter. But I think there are a couple of things that are good for us to keep in mind, okay? First of all, keep in mind that many of our brothers and sisters in the world today do experience precisely this kind of suffering and persecution. North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan are all places where there is severe persecution of Christ followers taking place right now as I speak. Each month, around 300 Christians die for their faith in the world, and 200 churches are destroyed. So keep that in mind. Another thing to remember is that just because we don't experience this kind of thing in America today doesn't mean it will not soon be upon us. I think we all know that although we still have the freedom to worship, we still have the freedom to share our faith with others, our beliefs and our way of life as followers of Christ are more and more at odds with the world around us. Simply to believe the exclusive claims of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and to adhere to biblical values in any number of areas, is to invite accusations of bigotry and intolerance. So, just like those who read Peter's letter in the first century, we need to be prepared. And in today's text, Peter is going to give several encouragements to help us do that, so that we can persevere to the end of our journey. That's what this text is for. It helps us do that, to be prepared when the heat gets turned up. And so I'm going to start just by reading the entire text, and then we're going to look at each of these encouragements that Peter gives. So I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, using the NIV. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So Peter begins, since Christ has suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. So this first encouragement from Peter is to arm ourselves with the same attitude Jesus had. Remember back up in chapter 3, verse 18, Peter wrote, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So remember, suffering didn't just happen to Jesus. He chose it. In fact, Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And so Peter points specifically to his attitude or his mindset. He's not saying, well, just have a positive attitude towards your suffering. But rather, he's saying, be ready for it, as Jesus was. Viktor Frankl once wrote, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. The last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way. And Peter says, choosing your attitude, your mindset, will arm you. It will equip you. And by the way, he uses a military term here, like a soldier who takes up a weapon for battle. Arm yourself with the right mindset. Arm yourself with the mindset that says, if I must suffer for the sake of righteousness, I will. And if you choose that way of thinking, you will not be taken by surprise when it comes. You'll be prepared for what's coming. So I think that we should all ask ourselves, what are our expectations? What are our expectations? What do we expect from God on this journey that we're on as believers? When I first became a Christian, I knew that my life was not my own. And yet, honestly, I hoped that serving Him would not mean suffering. As a friend of mine used to say, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere, but may I suggest Maui? What do we expect? Jesus didn't send us into the world as vacationers on a guided tour of a national park, but as soldiers in a battlefield. So we're not just called to kick back and take in the scenery and wait for our guide to bring us home. We're engaged in a fierce battle on a foreign soil. Way back in 1984, Billy Graham wrote a book called Approaching Hoofbeats. And it was a commentary on the book of Revelation. And in it, pointing back to the days that the Apostle John lived and comparing them with our day, Billy wrote this: it wasn't easy to be a Christian then. It isn't easy now. Late in the first century, during the time of John's exile, the persecution of the Christian church by the Roman Empire had begun in earnest. It was difficult to keep the faith then. It is now. There are grand and awful moments before a centurion's blazing fire, And there are little and awful moments almost daily when one longs to give in to the values of this world, to give up the high standards of our Lord, to give way to the various temptations that pressure every man, woman, and young person who believes. Even Christians are tempted to surrender to the passions or the pleasures that pursue us all. We think of modern Christians living under an atheistic or totalitarian regimes as being the only ones who must daily decide their ultimate loyalties. It is not true. Every Christian in every nation, totalitarian, democratic, or somewhere in between, decides daily to be loyal to Christ or to give in to this age and its values. Still relevant 32 years later. That's the kind of mindset Peter encourages us to have. And so this leads to the second encouragement Peter gives for this journey. He says, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Well, what in the world does that mean? There's been a lot of debate about this verse. Some think it means that somehow suffering purifies us from sin. And certainly suffering can have that effect on us. When we suffer, we learn what's really important. We learn what really matters. Sin doesn't have the allure that it once had. But if we're honest, we would also admit that's not always true. Sometimes suffering makes a person resentful and bitter. Sometimes suffering drives a person further away from God than closer to God. I mean, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he suffered a lot under the plagues of Egypt. But that just intensified his resistance to God. So I don't think that's exactly what Peter means here. Instead, what I believe Peter means is this. He is not talking about sinless perfection. But he's saying if you trust God enough to suffer for doing what is right, then you have made a decisive break with sin. Those who embrace suffering for Christ show that their bondage to sin has been broken. It's kind of like this. Get the thought and the purpose in your head that Christ is worth suffering for. Live out that conviction. When the choice comes between suffering and sin will be defeated. That's what he's saying. I tried to think of an analogy, and this is the best one I could come up with. Suppose you hire a personal trainer to get in shape. You agree to meet him every morning at 6 a.m. at the gym, and you also agree to only consume 1,500 calories per day. You know it's going to be hard, because that's so different from how you live your life. You sleep in until after 7. You eat 5,000 calories a day. But you are committed to this. It won't be easy. Your new trainer vows to hold you accountable and to put you through the grinder every morning. But you make the choice to do it. And in making that choice, you show that you've made a clean break with your former ways of sleeping in until 7. And eating 5,000 calories a day. I think that's what Peter means. That clean break with sin that I think we all long for is described in verse 2. Look what he says. He says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So when you suffer for what's right, it shows you've renounced those sinful human desires. And you've embraced the will of God as the highest value in your life. I think from time to time, all of us must come to a place where we have to choose. We have to choose between God's will and my will. Between suffering and sinning. Even Jesus chose that. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane? He chose God's will over his will. He chose suffering over sinning. And it wasn't easy, even for Jesus, the Son of God. In fact, listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now listen to this. Son though he was, He learned obedience from what he suffered. I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, lived a sinless life, but it was far from easy. Somehow, for Jesus, suffering was like the boot camp for him to learn obedience, to learn not to live for human desires, but for the will of God. So that's the second encouragement. This brings us to the third encouragement. Peter says in verse 3, I love this. He says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Now, this is a remarkable statement. I have never seen this anywhere else in the Bible. Basically, Peter says, you've spent enough time sinning. That's what he says. It's enough. It's like any amount of past sinning that you've done is enough. So if you sinned a little bit before coming to Christ, you know, you were one of those folks that, you know, you accepted Jesus when you were 4, right? And you just kind of, you lived a blameless life all the way through elementary school and junior high and high school and college, okay? I mean, still, your past sinning is enough. If you sinned a lot for many years before you came to Christ, basically, it's enough. So you can never sin so little that you can say, I need a little more time to sin. No. And by the way, I've heard this from people. I've heard this especially from younger people. I think maybe you know what I mean. I need to get right with God. I know that. I need to stop partying. I need to stop sleeping around. But just a little more time? I mean, I'll have plenty of time to do all that right stuff, good stuff later on. But I just need a little more time to sin. No, God's word says you spent enough time sinning. Spend enough time sinning. Make the break. Choose the will of God. And implied in that is suffer for it if you must. Justin Martyr was a Christian. They called them apologists back then, which meant he was a defender of the Christian faith. Often wrote letters to the emperor of Rome to defend the Christian faith against the accusations being made against it. And he wrote in the 2nd century, and listen to how he describes this attitude in a letter he wrote. He said, we who formerly delighted in fornication now embrace chastity alone. We who formerly used magical arts dedicate ourselves to the good and unbegotten God. We who valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possessions now bring what we have into a common stock and share with everyone who is in need. We who hated and destroyed one another on account of our different customs and would not even live with men of a different race now, since the coming of Christ, live on excellent terms with them and pray for our enemies and endeavor to persuade those who hate us unjustly to live conformably to the good precepts of Christ, to the end that they may become partakers with us of the same joyful hope of a reward from God, ruler of all. What is Justin Martyr saying? He's saying as followers of Christ, listen, we know that we had spent enough time on sin and we suffered as a result. By the way, Justin Martyr was beheaded because he would not deny his faith. The suffering Peter has in mind here is mentioned in verse 4. He says, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I love how Eugene Peterson puts this in the Message, verses 3 and 4. He translates this way. Listen to this. You've already put in your time in that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken and profligate life. Now it's time to be done with it for good. Of course, your old friends don't understand why you don't join in with the old gang anymore. Isn't that good? It's interesting. Unbelievers of the first century viewed Christians as killjoys who lived gloomy lives devoid of pleasure. Because Christians abstained from popular forms of Roman entertainment, the theater with its risque performances, the chariot races, the gladiatorial fights with all their blood and gore. Christians refused to burn incense to the emperor, which was simply viewed as a gesture of civic gratitude. meant to ensure the well-being of the empire. And as a result of all those things, Christians were accused of being haters of humanity and traitors of the Roman way of life. In fact, taking aim at Christians, the 3rd century Roman critic Felix, listen to what he wrote. He said, "You don't go to our shows. You take no part in our processions. You aren't at our public banquets. You shrink in horror from our sacred games." When I became a Christian, my friends wondered why I was all of a sudden like such a killjoy, so boring. As Peter said, they were surprised, shocked even. As a result, I was maligned. Maybe you heard the same things. You think you're better than we are. Hey, we know what you're really like. You really can't change. And that's what Peter says will happen. They will malign you, they will slander you, and they will make you look like a fool. Better to embrace that like Jesus did, if it's God's will, than choose sin. Why? Because you've spent enough time on sinning. You've wasted enough time. Now, Peter also wants us to know that we don't have to give account to those people who are maligning us. In fact, they're the ones who will eventually be called on the carpet before God himself. And so look what he says in verse 5. He says, "But they," those people who heap abuse on you, "they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So I don't know about you, but a huge temptation for me when I suffer for doing what is right is to call the other person to account. Maybe even to fight back, to try to get even. But when you suffer for righteousness' sake, God's will isn't that you do the calling to account, but that you hand them over to him who will justly judge. Because they will give account someday. Nothing will be swept under the rug. Nothing will be forgotten. And the judge will be God himself. He will judge, as Peter says, both the living and the dead. Death is no escape for the sinner. Hebrews 9 says people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So evil deeds may be long forgotten by men. Death may come after a long and comfortable life of sin. But then comes judgment before the God who remembers all. So when you suffer wrongly and you feel that someone gets away with murder, just leave it in God's hand. That's what Peter's saying. He will judge justly the living and the dead. That's his job, not yours. This leads to the final encouragement. Peter writes, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." Now, this is another thorny verse. Hard to understand. What does this mean? Some people say, awesome. That means that if you die and you're not a Christian, you get a second chance. The gospel gets preached to you again, and if you accept the gospel, then, man, you made it. You're going to be safe at home. For a whole lot of reasons, I don't believe that's what Peter is saying. Instead, Peter is referring to people who heard the gospel and believed the gospel while they were alive. And then they died. He's not talking about people who heard the gospel after they died. So the encouragement is, even though they were judged by human standards in the body, what does that mean? It means they suffered at the hands of the world. Maybe they were even martyred. They looked like losers, not winners. Peter says they now live with God in the Spirit. See what he's saying? You see, one of the ways that the adversaries were likely maligning Christians was by saying this, "Ha, you say you have such good news. You say your God saves you and gives you joy. Well, all we've got to say is you're missing out on a lot of fun. And then you're just going to die like everybody else. So if we all die, why not eat, drink, and be merry?" Peter's encouragement is to embrace suffering like Jesus, because the gospel wasn't preached to your dead Christian friends in vain. The reason the gospel was preached to and embraced by those who died is so that even though it looks like they've been judged like everybody else, even though it may look like from the world's standards they are losers, the fact is they've been made alive in the Spirit, just like Jesus was. That's what Peter said about Jesus up in chapter 3. He was made alive in the Spirit. Now we learn that believers who embrace the gospel before they die are made alive in the Spirit. They're with the Lord. And how could it get any better than that? And the sufferings they experienced here aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that they're experiencing now. So, how do you get prepared for the journey? How do you, as you look forward to your life and you think about the rest of the time that you have here on earth, and whatever that might bring for you, whatever it might bring for the church in America, for the church right here on the peninsula, for South Campus as you move into Redwood City Fox Theater. I mean, how do we be prepared for the journey? Do we think it's just going to be like a cruise? Peter offers five encouragements. Let me just remind you what they are. Number one, you have to arm yourself with the same mindset that Jesus had. You have to be willing to suffer for what is right. You have to be prepared for that. You have to have the mindset for that. Secondly, you have to choose suffering rather than sinning. And encouragement number three is that part of that is you realize that any amount of sinning you've already done, it's enough. It's enough. Encouragement number four, your adversaries will be brought to justice. And encouragement number five, those who die in the Lord are alive in the Spirit. So I just want to take a moment to apply this message to three groups of people who may be here today. So first of all, some of you, maybe you're just checking out the claims of Christ. Maybe you're really not a believer yet. You haven't crossed over that line of faith and said, yes, I'm in. I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust him as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow him. Maybe you're not there yet. So I would just say to you, based on this passage, based on the Word of God, that listen, judgment is coming. So don't waste another moment. We don't like to talk about that, but it's true. I think deep down we all know that we're going to be held accountable for what we do. And God has provided, in his gracious love, God has provided one way for you to escape condemnation, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because your sin and my sin separated us from a holy God, but God himself sent his Son to make the payment, to pay the debt for you and for me. And after 3 days, he arose from the dead, and he offers us forgiveness and eternal life. And all you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is say, I embrace that. I trust that. I trust that Jesus Christ came for me to die and to be raised up to life for me. And only you can do that. Nobody can do that for you. And so I encourage you to do that. There'll be people up here to pray afterwards. And talk to one of them. Say, listen, I want to make that decision. I want to cross that line. Don't worry about how embarrassed you might think. Eternal things are at stake. Okay? Second, if you're a new believer, you're just getting started in this journey, I want to talk to you about your expectations. Do not underestimate the degree of difficulty of this hike. It's a tough one. You will need to persevere through hard times, confusing times, lonely times. You will be tempted to give up and turn back. But I say to you what Peter said, enough is enough. You spent enough time on sin. How'd that go? Don't go back to it. Any amount of past sinning is enough. Whether you sinned a little before you came to Christ or a lot, it's enough. And so stay the course. It will be hard, but it will be worth it. Yes, you may be judged according to human standards in regards to the body. It may not go well for you. You may be considered a loser in the world's eyes, but you will live according to God in the Spirit. And third, if you're a seasoned believer, don't forget that you're still not done with the journey. You have not crossed the finish line yet, so press on. As you get older, do not succumb to complacency or to what I would call sentimental nostalgia, where all your stories about God are way in the past. They're not today. The best thing you can do is pour yourself into someone who's just getting started. In fact, I found this verse in Peter's second letter, the first chapter, Peter writes this. Listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things." He's talking to them about the gospel and about how to live for Christ and all that God has done for us. And he says, "And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live." Now listen to what he says. "For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life." So somehow, Peter knew his days were numbered. He knew he had a short time left on earth. And so what does he say he'll do? Go to the Bahamas? He says, "I will work hard. I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone." See, that's his purpose. He knew that his time on earth is just about up, but seeing the finish line gave him all the more reason to run harder and faster and to finish what he started. So that's how to be prepared, to persevere through the entire journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the way that it challenges us, Lord. And Lord, there are people that are in different places this morning. We all come to you, Lord, with different things going on in our lives. And Father, my prayer is that we would use your word to prepare us for this journey that we're on. We thank you so much that you encourage us every day through the gospel, through the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you give us strength that we don't have in and of ourselves. Father, I especially think of our South Campus here as we embark on an entirely new part of the journey at the Fox Theater. And everyone's excited, Lord. I know that I am. About what you're going to do there. But Lord, I pray too that we would not be foolish enough to think that there won't be hard times, and that there won't be challenges, that we won't even be maligned, people heaping abuse on us. Lord, help us to stand firm for you. Help us to have the same mindset, to equip ourselves with the same mindset that Jesus Christ had, who suffered for us, that we might be set free for eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.